Thank you, Bree. Good morning. I find in trying to talk to people about the gospel that people will say, well, I've got a problem with unconditional election. That God actually, before time ever began, chose a people according to his own good pleasure and will, without looking down through the quarters of time and seeing what man's response would be. He just did it. Yeah. Well, I got a problem with that. Or they'll say, I've got a problem with this thing about particular redemption. That the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on Calvary's cross, he only died for the elect. That the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ was limited to a certain people. That he didn't die for everybody. Yeah. That's the gospel. Well, I got a problem with that. Or they'll say, irresistible grace? Are you telling me that I don't have a free will? Yeah. Well, I got a problem with that. You mean that God's just going to invade my soul and make me willing when he's ready and that I've got no say-so about it? Yeah. Well, I got a problem with that. You mean to tell me that you mean that once the Lord does a work of grace in a person's heart, that there's nothing they can do to send their way out of that? You mean that he's going to keep them and bring them into his presence in glory? Yeah. Well, I got a problem with that. Truth is, men don't have a problem with any of those things. They really don't. They really, really don't. The problem that they have is the one that I left out. The problem that they have is that they've not been made a sinner. We say, well, you know, I'd like the Lord to save some folks. Yeah, I would too. But you know what? If he saves them, he's going to make them sinners. And if the Lord's made you to be a sinner, I mean a real bona fide biblical sinner, then you're not going to have any problems with God doing everything in your salvation. With him electing you, him atoning for you, him irresistibly drawing you, him keeping you, that just makes sense if you're a sinner. I mean, if you're really a sinner. The problem is that most people think of sin as a behavioral problem. They have Billy Joel's philosophy. You know, that horrible song that he did. Only the good die young. And what was his line in there? I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints, for sinners have much more fun. You know, that's the world's philosophy. That sinners and saints are two separate people. In truth, if you're a saint, you're a sinner. And only sinners are saints. Sinners and saints are the same people. They're not two classes of people. The title of this message is Sinners and Saints. And you can't be one without being the other. You just can't be. We are the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. A sinner is a person who has no confidence in their flesh because they know that in them, that is in their flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Nothing. They know that sin is not just a behavioral problem. That's just the outbreaking of it. It's a nature problem. Before God, what did Paul say? This is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. This is God and worthy of all acceptation. This saying is worthy to be accepted by all, and it's worthy in its entirety to be accepted, that Christ Jesus came into the world to what? Save sinners. And how do you conclude that? Of whom I am chief. A sinner and a saint are one and the same people. And you can't be one without the other. Oh, I want you and I to be able to enter into the holies of holies. I want us to be able to come before the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence. And if we do, we'll come as sinners. We'll come as mercy beggars. The publican and the Pharisee went to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee prayed unto himself, Father, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. He wasn't a sinner, was he? I tithe. You know, I fast twice a week. I do this and that. I'm just not like it. The publican would not so much as even look up, but smote himself upon his breast and cried, Oh God, have mercy upon me. And if you read it in the original text, it says the sinner. In our English translation, unfortunately, it says a sinner, but it says the sinner. The sinner. I'm just a sinner before God. I'm. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 13. Are you a bona fide biblical sinner? Has the Lord brought you to the place to where you have absolutely no confidence in your flesh? Are you looking for evidence in your life that you're a child of God? Don't look for anything good. If the Lord's made you to be a sinner, that's the best evidence you've got. That's the best evidence you've got. Now, I'm not going to try to explain Leviticus chapter 13 medically. The Bible's not to be explained. I can't explain to you how a 90-year-old woman was able to have a child and nurse that child. I can't explain that to you. I can't explain to you how another young woman was able to bear a child who was a virgin. I can't explain that. I can't explain to you how the iron axe head floated. I can't explain to you how God became flesh. But I believe them. You know why I believe them? Because I know that if God can save me, He can do anything. He can do anything if He can save me. Now, in Leviticus chapter 13, the Lord gives to the children of Israel the pattern that was to be followed in diagnosing, identifying lepers. And leprosy is such a picture of what our sin condition really is. Leprosy is a condition of the blood. We've got an issue of blood. Leprosy attacks the nervous system and deadens the nerves. And leprosy is is hereditary and leprosy is contagious and leprosy is incurable apart from a miracle of God. What a picture of sin. And so the Lord gave some very specific instruction as to how people were to be diagnosed with leprosy and what was to be done with them. And if you read Leviticus chapter 13, it's clear that if a man was found to have white spots of flesh on his body with the rising of white hair, that the priest was to inspect him and shut him up. And if it didn't get better, he was to declare him a leper and put him out of the camp, and he was unable to enter into the worship of God. And then in verse 12, people say, I've got a problem with it. It doesn't make sense to me. It makes perfect sense to me. It makes perfect sense to me. God's made me to be a sinner, and this is just a perfect picture of my condition before God. And if a leprosy break abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague, from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looks, the priest strips this man naked and he inspects every square inch of flesh on his body, and he finds from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot he's covered with leprosy. Then the priest shall consider. Now that's what you and I need to do. We need to consider. We need to consider our condition before God. We need to consider the only man who ever lived without sin. We need to consider our high priest who rent the veil and entered into the holies of holies and placed his precious blood on the mercy seat as a covering for our sin. Consider what God has done. Consider who he is. Then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white. He is clean. As I said, I'm not going to try to explain that. If God's made you to be a sinner, you know exactly what that means. You know exactly what that means. Truth is, if the Lord's made you to be a sinner, it's because he's made you a saint. The Lord never saved anybody halfway. He never made anybody a sinner. I mean, really a sinner. Oh, I'm not saying that you don't feel that a person can be an unbeliever and suffer pains of conscience for bad behavior. Everybody does that. Everybody does that. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about cleaning up the outside of the cup. We're talking about washing out the corruption that's on the inside. We're not talking about whitewashing the tomb. We're talking about the dead man's bones that's on the inside of the tomb. That's our problem. People suffer pains of conscience for bad behavior all the time, but that doesn't mean that they're being convicted by the Holy Spirit. You're convicted by the Holy Spirit when the Spirit of God makes you to know that in you dwelleth no good thing. That everything about you before God Almighty is sinful. That sin is not what you do, sin is what you are. And if the Lord's pleased to make you a sinner, that's your greatest comfort. Tell them they're grass. That'll be their comfort. That'll cause them to find all their hope and all their salvation in the sinless one. The one who in and of himself knew no sin, but God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The only people that are going to flee to Christ are sinners. Everybody else is just going to try to patch up the holy garment. That's all you're going to do. You sew a new piece of unshrunk fabric on an old garment that's got holes in it. And what's going to happen when that piece of unshrunk fabric shrinks? You put new wine in an old wineskin, it's just that. But that's what men do. That's the religious way. Why? Because people think that their sin problem is nothing more than a behavioral problem. And it goes much deeper than that. Oh, I got a spot of leprosy here. I got a spot of leprosy there. I've got a bad habit. I've got something I need to clean up in my life. I've got to turn over a new leaf. And God says, unclean. Unclean. Lord, I can't find a clean square inch of flesh anywhere on my body. Clean. Are you a sinner? Sinners and saints are the same people. They're the same people. When the Babylonians came and took the children of Israel captive, the king of Babylon instructed his servants. He said, I want you to find children in Israel with whom there is no blemish. Well-favored young people, skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge, young people that have an understanding of science, and those who are able to stand in the king's court. Young people with confidence and intelligence and beauty and strength. I want you to find those children of Israel, and let's teach them in the ways of Babylon. And the servants brought a young man by the name of Daniel. Daniel was head and shoulders above all the other Israelites and chosen for the king's court of Babylon. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. You know that Daniel ultimately became the prime minister of Babylon. God elevated him. Gifted man. Blessed man. In verse 5 of Daniel chapter 10, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man. And if you look in the margin of your Bible, perhaps it'll say what it says in my Bible. One man. One man. And there is but one man, the God-man, between God and man. There's one mediator. One mediator. There is but one man that is able to touch man without being defiled, and he's able to touch God without being destroyed, and apart from him, we have no access into the presence of God. And Daniel sees him. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. This certain man, this one man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and his voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Oh, we could take each one of those descriptions and show the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But suffice it to say, it's not unto us. It's not unto us. It's unto thy name be all the glory. His strength, his beauty, his righteousness, his justifying sinners before God. That's what this is a picture of. And I, Daniel alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Oh, I've seen that happen so many times. Men hear the gospel of God's free grace. They hear about what the Scripture says about them being sinners, and they run from it. But the Lord, in His good pleasure, keeps the sinners at His feet. And look what happens. Therefore, I was left alone. If the Lord makes you a sinner, you're going to be all by yourself. You know, we've been playing the blame game ever since the garden. When Adam said, "The woman that thou gavest me, she made me to eat." And that just comes natural to justify ourselves and blame someone else. If God makes you, I've been in jails over the years preaching and not as an inmate, but could be. I've never found a prisoner that was really guilty. And, well, I did it. Yeah, but there's always a but. Always a but. I was left alone. If God makes you the sinner, there won't be any buts. There won't be any justifying. There won't be any blaming God or anybody else. You'll know that what He says about you is true. And I saw this great vision. And remember what Daniel was like. He was a child with no blemish, well-favored, of skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understood science, ability to stand in the king's court. This was an exceptional man. And what does he say? When he saw the Lord, there remained no strength in me. And my comeliness, my beauty, my strength, my abilities that everybody's been telling me how wonderful I was turned in me into corruption. Nobody else saw me any different than they saw me before. But in me, I believed what other people were telling me about myself. But now I've seen Him. And my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. Has your comeliness been turned into corruption? Has God made you, in you, to be a bona fide, biblical, leprous sinner? Remember, sinners and saints are the same people. We're not talking about two categories of people here. They're one in the same. Isaiah was a member of the king's court. He was a counselor to the king of Israel. He was a prophet of God. And you read the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah was given by God, rightly so, a prophecy against Israel. And six times in those first five chapters, Isaiah says, "Woe unto you." And he identifies the sin problem of Israel. Their unbelief. And without apology and with great boldness, he speaks for God and he says, "Woe unto you! Woe unto you!" And then in Isaiah chapter 6, what happens? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And John makes it clear in John chapter 12 that the one the Lord that Isaiah saw was none less than the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting upon His throne, high and lifted up. And His train filled the temple, and the post of the door shook, and the place was filled with smoke. And what was the first words out of this prophet's mouth? What did he say? "Woe is me! I'm undone! I'm a dead man! I've seen the King! I'm a sinner! I'm in the presence of God!" And one of the seraphim took a coal from off the altar and touched it. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips." Now it's not, "Woe is you. Woe unto you." Now it's, "Woe is me. My comeliness in me has been turned into corruption." God made Isaiah to be a sinner. And he took the coal from off the altar and he touched his lips. He said, your sin's been purged. Listen to what God says about Job. This is what God says now about Job to Satan. Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, perfect and upright, a man that fears God and eschews evil. Now that's what God said about Job. And the Lord gave Satan permission to afflict Job, didn't he? Job had some things to learn about grace, didn't he? Job had some things to learn about what it was to be a sinner. For as the difficulties became more and more troublesome for Job, the more he justified himself. He cried out, he said, God, let me bring my case before you. I'll prove to you that I'm not innocent, that I'm not guilty. I'm innocent. This is not right. And Job justified himself. Matter of fact, when Elihu steps in, who's the gospel preacher at the end of the book of Job, his wrath is stirred up within him because he says, Job, you've justified yourself before God. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. And Elihu preached the gospel to him. And after Elihu got finished preaching the gospel, then the scripture says that the Lord began to speak. And the Lord said to Job, who is this that darkens my counsel without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, Job. I'm about to interrogate you. I'm going to ask you a few questions. You've been asking me. I'm going to ask you a few questions. And for four chapters, God reveals himself to Job. Job, where were you when I divided the land from the sea, when I cast the stars into the sky? Come on, Job, tell me. Cast a hook into the ocean and hook onto a Leviathan. See if you can bring him in. Come on, Job. And the Lord's revealing himself to Job, isn't he? And what's the first thing out of Job's mouth? Behold. Now that word means I've seen something I never saw before. Behold, I am vile. It's always the case. You're not going to see yourself a sinner until you see him in his splendor and in his glory. Why? Because we naturally compare ourselves to ourselves. And we convince ourselves we're getting better. Or we compare ourselves to one another and we convince ourselves that we are better. Well, at least we haven't done that. You try this sometime. You find the most despicable, unconscionable person that takes pride in their behavior of just worldliness. And I promise you, you talk to them. I mean, it's a person that just has no regard for the things of God, seems like they have no conscience whatsoever. That person, you talk to them, they're going to have some righteousness. There's going to be something about them that they haven't done. There's going to be something about them that they consider to be better than somebody else. What is a sinner? A sinner is a person who has no righteousness. No righteousness. Saul of Tarsus, circumcised the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin, Israelite. Oh, he was concerning the law. That's what he said. Concerning the law, I was blameless. In other words, he had excelled above his peers, and no man could find anything wrong with the way he lived his life. And when the light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ shined down from heaven and knocked him off his high horse and put him in the dirt, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now what does the Apostle Paul say? What's he say? In me? He says, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For in me dwelleth no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus, I'm free. I'm a sinner and a saint at the same time. And when Paul wrote at the end of his life that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I was chief? No. Was he speaking with exaggerated language when he said, I am chief? Was he trying to just be pious? Or did he believe himself to be the chief of all sinners? If God's made you to be a sinner, you know that there's no one on the face of this earth that's in need of grace more than you are. No one that needs grace more than you are, than you do. And as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to realize that more and more clearly. You see, the truth is that the way up is down. And that sinners and saints are the trees of righteousness, the plantings of the Lord. And like a tree, the closer it grows to heaven, the deeper the roots go down into the darkened earth. Has God made you to be a sinner? Do you rejoice in Christ Jesus, knowing that all of your righteousness before Him, are you leprous from head to toe? They're one and the same. They're one and the same.